Invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7 as we continue tonight in the Sermon on the Mount, coming to the beginning of the end, the last section of the last part of the last section of the Sermon on the Mount, and tonight dealing with some very familiar territory, verses that are often well known in Christian circles and even some in non-Christian circles. The golden rule tonight. I would ask you please to stand as we read God's word together. We'll be looking tonight at chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. This is God's word. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we humbly ask you once again that you would be our teacher tonight by your Spirit, that you would take these words and make them words of life for us, that you would have them sink deeply into our hearts, and that as they do, O Lord, that they would be meditated upon and they would bring change in us, hope and joy and conviction. May it all be for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. You know, expectations that we have for various things are powerful and important. You know, kids, if you get a new dog, a puppy, and you expect your dog, you have the expectation that he or she will grow up to be Lassie, act like Lassie, or maybe even Air Bud, be pretty good with the basketball, you're probably going to be disappointed. I don't know that Air Bud is really something, a dog that would exist again other than on the big screen. Parents, if you have kids and you're a new parent and you're just dealing with a newborn and you're expecting your child to come out as a perfect, happy, selfless little angel whose first words to you are, "Daddy, Mommy, my greatest delight in life are to honor you, serve you, and do whatever it is that you wish me to do." I'm sorry, but you have another thing coming, as they say. Or if you're single and you're getting married, expectations are a big deal. And if you expect marriage to be like your classic country song, you're, again, probably going to get discouraged rather quickly. Sorry to burst everyone's bubble, but a successful marriage does need a little more than a good pickup truck and cold beer and fishing trips. Expectations drive us in the way that we experience things, and they dictate how we react when the going gets tough and that sort of thing. And the question that we come to tonight in God's Word is, what about the Christian life? What should our expectations be? Is it something that is just always easy and pie in the sky? You know, or is it something different than that? Is it more difficult? There are those out there, the easiest to pick on is Joel Osteen. There are those out there who say that if you just have the right formula of positivity, self-love, and faith, then you can have your best life right now. And you'll just excel at everything, and your power of positive thinking will catapult you to whatever success that you like. He's not alone. There are many other versions of this that are perhaps less obvious. But the idea is that God and being a kingdom disciple, it's just a key to whatever else you want in life. It's the catapult that gets you to what your true dreams and desires are, and God is there to give you the nudge that you need. And everything can be good. Everything will be happy. Everything will be easy. So long as you just have the right formula of faith and self-belief. And is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what Jesus teaches? See, we've been in the Sermon on the Mount for many weeks now. And we should give a resounding no. Absolutely not. That's not what the Bible teaches. In fact, our text tonight, it makes it very, very clear that what we should expect of the Christian life is not ease. Not necessarily prosperity, We might have easy times, we might have prosperous times. But it's not those things which are necessarily the norm for the Christian life. It's not that we will be popular and everyone will esteem us and love us and think that we're great. No, what Jesus sets out before us tonight is that the Christian life is hard. It is difficult. It is not easy. It is not something where our expectation going into it should be that, well, this is my golden ticket to ride the elevator to the top and to just have great success from here on out. It's not at all what Jesus has in mind for kingdom discipleship. The Sermon on the Mount is a sermon on what it means to be a kingdom disciple. Of how we are made disciples and then what we are to do as disciples. We've been seeing for many weeks that Jesus has spent much time on declaring to us what God has done and is doing for us by His grace, and then how we are to live in response to that. And tonight He's summarizing two very important points of everything that He said. He's summarizing, first of all, what it means to love your neighbor. He's hit various aspects of this in the last chapters, but He gives us a beautiful and brilliant summary tonight. So what it is to love your neighbor, and secondly, He's contrasting the only two choices that there are. When you're presented with what it is to be a kingdom disciple, what it is to follow Christ, there are only two choices. Really, there's only one choice, and it puts you on one path or the other. And He's contrasting those two things. And He's summarizing in great clarity these points that He's been making. And so tonight, we want to unpack those two things. And first of all, I want to just look at in detail this golden rule, this famous love your neighbor as yourself passage. It's not the wording here, but as we'll see later in the gospel, it's how He summarizes it. What is going on with this, with the golden rule? You know, it's something that Christians and non-Christians alike have valued, but why is it a particularly Christian thing? Why is it something that is really truly fitting for those who are kingdom disciples? And then secondly, what is the contrast of these two ways? And that's how we will organize our time tonight. So first of all, the golden rule, very well known, but look again, verse 12 of the text. Jesus says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, as far as the logic of Jesus' teaching here, why He opens with "so," or perhaps your version says "therefore," this connection to what has come before, why is He putting this here? What is the connection? Well, it may be, I'm inclined to think that He's looking back, as I said, over a great majority of what He has just taught in the sermon. And He's looking at all the ways that He has told us to love our neighbor, and even many ways that He hasn't. And He's giving us this easy-to-remember, all-encompassing, sort of very practical rule about how do you do this. For all the ways that He has brought up that we are to love our neighbor and all the various circumstances that those ways could manifest themselves, there's not necessarily a rule for every possible situation, every contingency. And okay, if this is the situation, how do I love my neighbor? But if it's that situation, then how do I love my neighbor? Jesus says, you don't need 1,000 rules. Let me summarize it for you in one statement. There's one thing you need to know when you are approaching a situation of how do I actually love this person right now in this way? In these circumstances, how do I love them? And Jesus says, well, you essentially just need to ask, if I was them, how would I want to be loved? Calvin points out in his commentary on this that we're very good at knowing how we want to be loved. Like we know when somebody's not loving us the way that we want to be loved, whether it's a roommate, a spouse, a sibling, a coworker, whatever. We know when they aren't loving us the way that we want to be loved because we're irritated or we're miffed or we're upset or we're hurt. And so if we give it just a little bit of thought, we can put ourselves rather easily in their shoes and think, if I was them right now and they were me, how would I want to be treated? Okay, this person has just said this to me, just done this to me. Perhaps it's not fair, perhaps it's not right, maybe it is, regardless, I don't like it, but how should I respond? we ask the question, how would I want them to love me in this situation? Now, as far as the immediate context of Jesus bringing this out here, it's very important to realize what he has just said before this. It's been a few weeks since we've been in the text, but if you remember that the passage immediately preceding this is Jesus' teaching on prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And if you remember, when we looked into that text, we saw that Jesus was exhorting us, lovingly encouraging us with the truth that God wants us to bring our prayers before Him. He wants us to beseech His throne of grace as children to a Father. And he's bringing out the truth there that not only is God God, not only is he King, not only is he Lord, but he is your Father. You are adopted by him and he loves you deeply. He loves you more than you can understand, and so much so that he bids you come to me. Lay your burdens at my feet. Fall upon me as your provider, as your hope, as your joy. I am your heavenly Father. And the picture that comes out there is of a God who, not out of any merit of our own, not because we deserve it, not because we're nice enough or we've worked hard enough, not because there's anything in us that commends us to him, but sheerly out of grace and out of mercy and out of rich, deep love, has adopted us to be his children. And he has showered love upon us, wave upon wave. Think of the waves at the beach coming in. It's wave after wave after wave. That is the love of God for his children. And Jesus has reminded us that that is really yours. That is for you. And then it's in that context that he's giving us this command to love others. And so it's not a raw, just do this. Just work it up within you. Just be nice enough to love other people like this. It is realize what you have been given. Realize how you have been loved. That you have a Father who provides for you. And everything that he gives you is good. Remember, we saw that Jesus' example is if a child asks for bread, you're not going to give him a rock. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. You're not going to be deceptive. You're not going to be mean and cruel. How much more will your perfect Father not do that for you? Of course he will love you. Of course he will provide for you. And Jesus is saying, as those who have received this love, now love others. Out of the abundance of what you have received, treat others with love. Now, it's not just any love. And we need to be clear that it's not just a don't do this kind of love. You know, you don't want them to be mean to you, so don't be mean to them. It actually goes a good bit beyond that. The scholars and commentators on this passage, they point out that there are other religious traditions that have a similar type saying, a similar type rule that some wise man in their tradition would have brought out. But they're in the negative. You know, if you don't want somebody to do this to you, don't do it to them. And I think it's a good point that one of the scholars made, that that's actually a lesser version. Because it's only prohibitive. It's only that, you know, if you don't want them to be mean to you, to steal something from you, don't steal from them. But here, Jesus is giving us a command of positive love. Notice he says, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. It is positive righteousness. It is positive love towards them. Christian love is not just a love that abstains from hurt. It is a love that works for the good of the other. And so we don't just abstain from being cruel or unkind. We actively work to show kindness and generosity and compassion. As the New Testament points out, and the whole Bible really, the love that God desires from us, Christian love, it's not just abstaining from something like slander. It's not that just that you don't slander somebody. It's that you take the opportunity to speak well about them. It's not that you don't just tear someone down with your, that you refrain from tearing them down. It's that you also build them up. You go the extra step. You take time to bring the word of encouragement. It's not only that you don't steal and take from them. It's that you work hard with your hands and your energy and from your possessions that you have earned, you give to them. And you provide for them. And so Jesus is giving us here a command that really goes exceedingly far. Because if we are conscious of how we want others to love us, of the desire that we have for human affection, human encouragement, human aid, as it were, we realize how much is required of us in our love for others. It's a tall order. And we have to ask, you know, so how am I doing with this in my life? This is a convicting sermon for me. I tend to sort of rest my confidence. Oh, you know what? I haven't done this, and I haven't done that, and I haven't done this. But what about all the things that I should have done that I haven't? What about the words of encouragement, the acts of service, the humility that should have come out towards others that doesn't? We all need to think about this, and it's imperative that we don't think about only the sort of the people out there, the unbelievers or the co-workers. What about the people that we're closest with? You know, husbands and wives, are you in your marriage striving to love one another like this? Are you striving to put yourself in your spouse's shoes when you're having a disagreement? Are you striving to be patient and kind with your spouse as you would want patience and kindness for yourself? What about with your children? That's a convicting one as well. It is so easy to treat my children in a certain way when I'm irritated or tired or whatever. Not that my children are ever irritating. But if they were, it's so easy to lash out, to speak to them in a way that I would not want to be spoken to by them or by anyone else. To be impatient, to be unkind in a way. But Jesus is calling me to love my neighbor, my child, my spouse, my sibling, kids. What about your siblings? Do you treat them the way that you want them to treat you? Do you share with them your stuff, your space, your time, your affections, in the way that you want them to share with you? It's a convicting question, and it's supposed to be. It's a standard that is exceedingly high. And it's a standard that is very difficult to keep. And more on that in just a moment. But notice how Jesus says, if you do this, at the end of the verse 12 there, he says, for this is the law and the prophets. You could also read that this fulfills the law and the prophets. That's what he means there. But what exactly is he getting at? Well, if we allow ourselves to cheat a little bit and we flip forward to Matthew 22, we see Jesus there again with a well-known and famous statement where he summarizes the entirety of the Old Testament law in two ways. One of the lawyers thought, you know, he could sort of put Jesus in a corner, and he asks him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus, it says, and he said to him, this is the beginning of verse 37 of chapter 22, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that all of the laws that God gives in the Old Testament, there's a lot of them, all of the laws that he gives boil down to two: loving God like this and loving your neighbor like this. That's the point he's making here in Matthew 7 as well. If you want to know what the law and the prophets call you to in relation to other people, love them and treat them as you want to be loved and treated. It's as simple as that. Now, we say it's simple, but that doesn't mean it's easy. And I would submit to you tonight that it's actually an impossibly high command. It's impossible in one sense because we're sinners and we are just never going to do this perfectly. But in the other sense, it's not impossible. It would be if we were not those who have first received radical, life-changing love first. You see, our chief identity in life is as those who have been loved by God and redeemed by Him and called out of our old ways and our old self to be new creatures, to be new creation. And if that is our chief identity, if we live that way, if we are willing to make that the bedrock on which we stand with our life, then we're not always fighting for other identities and other ways to be fulfilled. And we're not always looking to other people to fulfill us. Because we have it in Christ. We have it in the love that God has first given us. And that frees us to love others selflessly. That's what we're being called to here, is selfless love. So much of the love that the world has is what can I get from you kind of love. What can you do for me kind of love. Jesus is calling us to the love of what can I do for you. And that's only possible when we've been first loved with the extravagant love of God. When we're resting in it. When it is our identity. Our bedrock, our hope, our shelter. And then the way that others treat us and respond to us, it just doesn't matter. We have our security first in God. And of course, what's the greatest picture we have of that? What is the greatest example? It's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He is the one who loved us so well. He's the one who gave Himself for us. All of this we've been talking about, the great love of God the Father, it is accomplished in, as far as our redemption in Jesus, who suffered for us. He did not respond to others in the way that they treated Him. He has not responded to you and I in the way that we have treated Him. He does not love us in response to our love to Him. He loves us with the selfless love, the love that is beyond all self-getting. It was a love that poured Himself out. And what He's calling us to tonight is, in light of that, love one another well. In light of what I've done for you, love one another in the same sort of sacrificial type manner. And so it's a simple rule, but it is not at all an easy rule. It's a rule that brings a great blessing to God's people, but it is nonetheless very hard and very difficult. And it is for those who are on a hard and difficult path. That brings us to our second point, the two ways that Jesus contrasts here. So look again, verses 13 and 14. He follows up on the golden rule by saying, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." Well, just like he summarized with the golden rule, much of what he had said about love for others, here Jesus summarizes the call that he has been giving his people all along in the sermon. He summarizes it as essentially the decision between two paths. Of course, the scripture is full of that. You think of Psalm 1, the one who walks by the way of the wicked versus the way of the righteous. And there's that sort of imagery throughout the Bible. He's bringing that out here, that you are on one of two paths in life. You are on a road to life, or you are on a road to destruction. And the very simple truth that he's bringing out here is that the road to life of kingdom discipleship, not discipleship that earns life, discipleship that enters through the gate, who is Jesus, but you are either on that road, which is difficult. It is hard. Make no bones about it, he says. This is not something for those who are just looking to slide and to skate and to just, you know, have a life of ease and pleasure only. It is hard. It is narrow. It is not easy. Either you are on that one, or you are on the broad way, the easy way, a way that leads to destruction. It's populated by many, but its end is not good. I have to say, preparing this sermon, I had to think about the fact that the church offices are on Broadway. I hope that's not a bad thing. Maybe we're on the Broadway calling people to the narrow way. But regardless, very simply, Jesus's point is that true kingdom discipleship is difficult. That's a point he's been making all through the sermon. And if we've missed it, then we probably haven't been paying attention, because of all the things he has said and he's called us to, what's easy? Turning the other cheek? Not particularly easy. Loving your enemies? Not particularly easy. Having a heart that doesn't fall in love with the riches of this world? Not particularly easy. All of the things that he says. How about having a righteousness that comes from the heart and isn't just external and performance so that other people see us, but is from the heart and exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? No, not easy. What about loving your neighbor as yourself, as we've just seen? Definitely not easy. So the point he's been making all through the sermon is that this is not something that I'm calling you to that you can just sort of skate by and just put on cruise control in your life and do. This is hard. And if you have a different expectation of that, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. You're going to give up. It's like starting a marathon thinking that you're running a 200 meter. You're going to get to 400 meters and just give up. Jesus is saying, no, it is difficult, but it is blessed. Being hard doesn't mean there isn't great blessing. Anybody who's ever done anything hard knows that. If you've ever graduated from something that was difficult, if you've ever been through experiences in life where you come out on the other side and you look back and you say, that was like one of the hardest things I've ever done, but you know the blessing of it. So Jesus isn't saying that the narrow path through the narrow gate is an unblessed life. It's just difficult. And we need to distinguish between those things. And why is it difficult? Well, for all those things we mentioned, it's a life of self-denial. It's a life of selflessness. It has to be. It is a life of loving others more than self, or at least striving to do so. Perhaps most importantly, it's a life of giving up self-rule. We are not able to see ourselves as our own. I do not own me. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, in the context of sexual immorality, he's saying you cannot think that you just own yourself. You don't. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Jesus. That's part of the point of the Sermon on the Mount, is Jesus is saying, you belong to me. So life on the narrow path is living in that reality that I don't just get to set the rules. I don't get to do just whatever I want to. By God's grace, hopefully I don't want to do that. But my life is not about me. The commencement speaker that spoke at our seminary graduation, it was like almost 6 years ago now, I don't remember much of what he said. I don't even remember his name. But his main point, speaking to people who are graduating seminary and going out to the ministry, is he said, it's about Jesus. It's not about you. And it's a profoundly simple and profoundly helpful point. Not just for people in ministry, but for all Christians. It's about Jesus. My life is not mine. I've been crucified with Christ so that no longer I live, but Christ may live in me. That's the gospel message. And that is what kingdom discipleship is about. But it's hard because our flesh fights it. We don't want to be ruled by somebody else. We don't want to have someone else calling the shots. And so sanctification, it takes effort. Growing in holiness, growing in love for Christ, growing in love for others, wanting to love others as Jesus has told us to here. It is not easy, but it is blessed. And it's a narrow path because it's a narrow gate. He says, enter by the narrow gate. Of course, he's referring to himself. Jesus in the Gospel of John proclaims that I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He speaks of entering into the sheepfold by the right gate. Who is the gate? He is the gate. There is no other way of salvation than in the Lordship of Christ. In His life and death and resurrection for us, and in humbly receiving that by faith. We have no other life. There is no other way onto the narrow path than through Jesus. But it is, again, it is a blessed path, because where does it lead? It leads to life. He says, verse 14, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus is teaching us that, yes, this life is hard. Yes, you cannot enter it thinking that everything is just always going to be hunky-dory and peachy keen jelly bean. And, you know, it's not that way. And if you go into it, you're going to have your expectations just dashed. And you're going to be discouraged. And you're going to wonder why God has abandoned you. And Jesus is saying, God hasn't abandoned you. This just isn't easy. But it is blessed because it leads to life. And it leads to the kind of life that is the better than you can fathom, gloriously good, all-encompassing, magnificently wonderful paradise. Because you will dwell with Jesus. You will be with your Savior. You will have life everlasting in Him. You will have the Revelation 21 life, where every tear has been wiped away, and sin is no more, and sorrow is no more, and God will dwell in your midst. Unhindered fellowship. That is the life that the narrow path leads to. And so it is difficult, but it is worth it. And all the suffering that we endure is only a very small picture and reminder of all the suffering that our Savior endured for us, so that what we experience here and now that is bad, that is hard, that is difficult, it is temporary. It is here today and gone tomorrow. And at the end is a Savior who awaits us and who says, enter into my rest. That is the narrow path. And it's a pretty big contrast, as we see, to the wide path. Look again at verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate. He says, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. So the only other alternative to the narrow path and the narrow gate that is hard, the only other alternative, there's not an option C, is the wide path. It is the wide way. It is a wide gate and a wide path, and lots of people are on it, and it is easy. And it's easy because you don't have to do all those things. You're not expected to be, or so you think, loving others as you want to be loved. You don't submit yourself to the rule of another because you are your own rule. You are the one who sets the tone of your life. You are the one who decides right and wrong for yourself. You are the one who decides what is good and bad. You are the one who decides what your best life now is, and you just go for it. It is very easy in that sense. It is one where pursuit of pleasure is normal. Everybody around you is doing it. It is one where if you have God at all, you have Him on your terms. And what He says about life, what He says about morality, you can take it or leave it because it's up to you. And so it is seemingly very easy and very prosperous. You can have the gold and silver of this life as your ultimate goal. You can have human relationships as an end in themselves. You can extract from others whatever you can from them and then leave them as discarded trash and move on to the next person. And you don't have to feel bad about it because you are sovereign. That is the wide path. And it's very easy because you are your own God on that path. But there's an incredibly large problem with this. And that is that on the wide way, your best life really is now. It's all you have. I don't know who originally said it, but there's a great phrase that says that if you're not a Christian, this life is the closest you will ever get to heaven. Conversely, if you are a Christian, this life is the closest you will ever get to hell. That's a powerful image, and it's a sobering thought that for those who have not entered by the narrow gate of Christ, for those who are not holding to Him by faith for their salvation, who have abandoned Him and His promises and His gospel for the delights of this world, this is all they're ever going to have. This is the best it gets. And my friend, if that is you, that is a very sad, sad place to be. Because there are many wonderful things in this life. There are a lot of pleasures and there are a lot of things that are enjoyable. But apart from God, it is meaningless. And apart from God, it will never get any better. Apart from Christ, these things actually, instead of fulfilling you, they will make you emptier and emptier and emptier. And then you will be destroyed. Notice the end here. He says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. It's easy to be on that path. You can be on it without even realizing, without knowing it. It's like trying to drive in California and you're on some interstate you never meant to be on and you have no idea where you're going. You're just there. So many people are on that path and they don't realize it. They're surrounded by other people who are headed in the same direction and they're all affirming each other that isn't life great and isn't this wonderful and they don't know it, but they're headed for hell. And it's so sad. And Jesus is warning us against being on that path in the first place. And as Christians, He's warning us about casting a longing eye and looking at that path and saying, I wish I could be there because they look like they're having so much fun and life is so much easier. And you think about the things, just the basic things that Christians are committed to that unbelievers aren't. Take tithing. If you're committed to tithing, which I hope you are, it's a biblical principle, then you are living on 90% of your income at best. And that hurts. That is not easy. And your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers over here have all of their income and they're buying the extra stuff and they're going out to eat the extra times and their kids have the nicer toys and they have all that extra stuff. Or take the Sabbath. You know, Joanne and I were talking one day on a Sunday afternoon. We went for a walk and we were sort of scratching our heads like, why are we always just like working so hard and hardly keeping up and we barely have time to do the yard and get the house clean and all this. And then we were like, wait a second. And all these other people around us, they have time for fun and for work. We go, wait a second. They have 2 weekend days that they use for fun and for housework. We have one. So we have to cram it all into one. And we would have it no other way. The Sabbath is a delight. We would not want anything else. But on Sunday, we're not cleaning the house and cutting the yard and going to the beach after that. We're doing something so much better. But we can be deceived into thinking it isn't better. We can be deceived into thinking that what they have on the wide path and their easy life where they're, you know, with that extra income eating at the fancy restaurant, like, man, I wish I had that. And Jesus is saying, don't envy that. All they have is fleeting. And it's leading them to destruction. They're not bad things in themselves, but they're things that have pulled their hearts away. And they're things that ultimately are gods to them. Jesus is warning us against that. And He's wanting us to think hard about this. He's beginning to wind down the Sermon on the Mount. And so He's looking back over these things and He's saying, think about this. There's two places you can be. One of them doesn't feel particularly easy right now, but it is good and it leads to life. It leads through me to me. The other one looks like a lot of fun, and it looks easy, but it leads to destruction. Don't be on that path, and don't want that path. He's saying, dear Christian, remember, be encouraged that, yes, today might feel hard, and tomorrow might feel harder, and the next day might feel even harder than that. But don't worry. It leads to life. Your best life is not now. Your best life is later. Believe that. Take hope in that. Take comfort in that. Take joy in that. And hold on to Christ as He brings you there. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the truth of Your word and the encouragement that it brings us that though life often isn't easy, as a Christian, we know that it is good. And though others look like they are having a life of ease and abundance, we know that those things ultimately are not blessings to them, because they have blinded them to the need for salvation. Those things have blinded them to the emptiness of this life apart from Christ. So Lord, we pray that we would not make this mistake, that we would not envy those who are apart from You. And Father, we pray that we would have compassion for those who are apart from You, that we would have the opportunity, even this week, to bear witness to the goodness of Your grace and Your love, and the blessedness of being on a path that is not easy, but it is wonderful. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.